back opening. That bulletin's really giving you a run for your money there, Glor. Bulletin 2, Gloria 0. We have too much to cover, and that is my stock opening for every passage that we look in the book of John. It's just so deep. When we started and we said we might be in John for 3 years, I regret now that we're not doing it even slower. There's just so much on what John is recording, what Jesus is teaching. We will be breaking down this passage and making some observations, but there's some things here where we could really go a lot deeper than we're going to go, and we're not going to do that. So it's a reminder that we should be working our way through John during the week as well. We should be reading that and getting to just know the deeper depth of John and what Jesus is doing. And as we said a couple of weeks ago, remember to engage in the emotion. We've hit where we are in the book of John. There's deep emotion here. Yes, we're reading a narrative, but process what's actually going on, the depth of what is going on, the sub-theme of deep emotion, and we need to take the time to process that. Let's pray, and then we'll get started. Father God, again, we come before you. I pray, Father, that this is not the beginning of our worship. Rather, I pray that this would be the continuation of our worship, that we'd see you as the great, vast God that you are, that you're transcendent. We cannot take in, even remotely, partially take in, the vastness of who you are as God. You are infinite in all of your qualities. There's not a quality that you would wish to have that you do not have. You're infinitely good. You're infinitely eternal. You're infinitely holy. You're all-knowing, all-present, all-loving. Father, we don't want to just rattle those off like we're memorizing a list of your attributes. May those be the foundation of our worship. You're God, the Creator God, the knower of all things. I know a fraction of the world around me. You know everything of the world around me. I know little to nothing of the cosmos and the universe, and the galaxies. Not only did you know it, not only do you know it, you created it and you named it. Your knowledge is infinite. What an amazing God. Father, when we read your word, if we're the least bit honest, we know we can't keep your perfect law. On my best days, I don't get a passing grade. I confess that. I pray for us as a church. We do what we know we shouldn't do. We confess that. We don't do what we know we should do. May we confess that too, Father. The great news is that we run to you and you forgive us. We run to you and we have a perfect, relationship. We have a relationship with your Son, perfect on your side, imperfect on ours. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for reconciling us. Thank you for calling us. You want us to move deeper and deeper. We thank you for that. We thank you that you're that God. It's not you who ever keeps us at arm's length. Let us just revel and be blown away by who you are as God. Thank you, Father. You've given us so many good things. May we spend time in thanksgiving for those as well. We live in a fallen, broken world. We talked about that during the suffering series. We've talked about that other Sundays, Father. There's things around us that we would like to see you engage with. There's health concerns. We know that here in the church. I pray for us, Father. I pray that we would be open as people, that we'd put those things on the prayer bulletin, and then we as people would be mindful and diligent in praying for one another. Father, we know that there's tension in relationships, tensions in jobs. We know that we have jobs and school and things to balance. Life can be busy, life can be complicated. We pray for that. We pray for your peace. We pray, Father, that we would move towards praying what you would have us pray for, that we would not be obsessed with just the way we want things, as we'll see in this passage, but rather we would make it our life's work to grow in the goodness and depth of the gospel. that you love us, that you sent your Son, that the wrath of God was satisfied because Christ lived the sinless life we never could. Thank you, Father. We pray that your hand is upon our time, that you draw us closer to you. We pray these things, Father. Amen. So we're going to go back a little bit in the text. 2 weeks ago, Richard finished the this section, but the break is not as pronounced as it is in other sections in John. Where we are today is still part of what Richard spoke about 2 weeks ago. So we're going to go back to that. Sometimes we see the breaks too big because we see the chapter breaks in our text, right? We think that that's, now it's starting over. We need to remind ourselves that in the original text, there was no verses or chapter breaks. That was new about the 1200s. Those things started getting added in. So we're going to go to John 13. That's where we're starting today. We're going to go, that's page 900 in the blue ESV Bibles that you have in front of you. Page 900, John 13, and we're starting at verse 36. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterwards." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me 3 times. John 14, we're back to verse 1 here. "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it was not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself. And where I'm going, you may all be also. And you know the way to where I'm going." Look at the flow here. In John 13, verse 21, we read that Jesus is troubled in spirit. And he says, "One of you will betray me." We have the benefit of the whole story, but they didn't. Jesus has brought Judas into his inner circle. For the last 3 years, Judas has been in. I think sometimes we're guilty of reading back into it. We shake our proverbial fist at Judas because we understand that he is going to betray Jesus. Because we know how the story ends. The other disciples didn't know that. That's when Richard spoke 2 weeks ago. That's why when Jordan spoke 3 weeks ago. That's why there's that confusion in that. They didn't know. They didn't know that it was Judas. Jesus did. And then we also wonder, it's no wonder. We don't wonder. It's no wonder that Jesus is troubled in spirit. Not only is Judas going to betray him, but Peter's going to deny him. "One of you will betray me, Judas. One of you will deny me, Peter. All the rest of you will abandon me." He's poured 3 years into their lives. Yeah, no doubt he's troubled in spirit. This is where the emotion comes in. Do you ever feel alone? Do you ever feel rejection? Do you ever feel abandoned? In the book of Hebrews, we read that in Jesus we have a high priest. That alone is mind-boggling. That alone is good news. But it goes further. It says that in Jesus we have someone who is able to sympathize with our weakness. Someone who can relate to us. This is what it's talking about. We have a high priest who can relate to us because he walked as a man on this earth. So when we ask, have you ever felt alone? Yeah, we have, as has Christ. Have you ever felt rejection? Yeah, we have, as has Christ. Have you ever felt abandoned? Yeah, probably you have, as has Christ. We see that Christ knows what that feels like. Sometimes as Christians, and I don't know if this is just North America or not, but we kind of, as Christians, we like to have almost the stoic approach that everything is always positive and good. And that's not what, like, if that was the case, Christ would not be a heavy spirit. It's false. If your life never feels like it's in shambles, let's be honest. It's never felt that your life's not in shambles. Does that make sense? We've never had no one's lived a life where they've never felt that their life is overwhelming or in shambles, okay? Across the board, all of you. I won't name names, but I know enough of you well enough to know that I can say, remember when this happened? Remember when you called me? Because your life was in shambles. That's what we feel. And we have a God who can relate to that. So why are we pretending? Why are we having arms like, don't get me wrong. You guys, this is a good church. You guys are good. But we can have to be careful because our temptation is always to push people away. Our temptation is to act like everything's always tickety-boo. We don't need to do that. One, in part, because it's not true, but even more so because we have a high priest who can commiserate with us, who comforts us, who experienced it, who can come alongside us. That's amazing. We can take those things to Christ and be honest about them because he is merciful and willing to comfort during the dark seasons of life. God wants us to bring his emotions to him. God wants us to bring our emotions to him. Sorry, I misspoke there. The Christian faith is not about appearance. Emotions of hurt and despair, we're to bring to Christ. Emotions of joy and jubilation, we're to bring to Christ. God wants us to run to him, and God wants us to live in community. Let's pick it up again in verse 1. John 14, verse 1. This verse always hits me. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. It's amazing to me. It speaks to who Jesus really is. The amazing part to this is he's going to the cross. He knows he's going to the cross. Judas has betrayed him. Peter's about to deny him. The disciples are about to abandon him. What does he say? Don't be troubled. He's still caring for his little flock. He's still caring for the disciples. Jesus is being Jesus. He takes the opportunity to comfort his followers. Let not your hearts be troubled. What is the source of comfort? Belief. Trust in God. A belief in Jesus because Jesus is God. Jesus is making a factual claim that he is God. And belief in him is the same as belief in the Father. Our culture tells us to believe in ourselves. You cannot read that into this section. This is not Jesus saying, hey, buddy, I believe in you. Believe in yourself. Not at all. Quite the opposite. Jesus is saying, believe in me. If you want comfort, come to me. Anything else is false comfort. He is calling on us to find comfort, peace, and salvation in him. That causes Thomas to ask a question. Verse 5. So John 14, verse 5, Thomas asks a question. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him, and you have seen him. Jesus had just finished saying that he's going, and that they know the way. And Thomas is probably asking what everyone is thinking. Lord, we don't even know where you're going. How can we know how to get there? Thomas is probably looking for more specific directions. Thomas is probably looking for a more concrete, well, this is where I'm going. You know, you've been there before, and it's not. Jesus is giving an incredibly abstract response. And that's why Thomas is confusion. What Jesus is saying is more abstract than Thomas wanted. But the reality is, what Jesus is saying is incredibly deep. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We can't pass over this statement easily. It is a very straightforward, but it's always been a cultural issue. It's a cultural issue with every culture that Christianity has been part of. Jesus is the way to God. Jesus is the way to God because he is the truth of God. Jesus is the way to God because he is the source of life. Jesus is speaking about the exclusivity of God. That the God of the Bible is the one true God, and he does not share his glory. I suspect that in a group this size, that there are some who struggle with this concept. That some struggle with the concept that there's only one way to God. So let's try to tease that out a little bit. I want you to imagine that the Canucks are in the Stanley Cup Finals. Actually, that's probably too far-fetched, so let's back that up. Let's imagine that the Canucks are playing a home game. Okay? And Gloria says to you, I'm going to the Canucks. This coming up Saturday, the Canucks are at home, and I'm going to go watch the Canucks play. And you say, oh, where did you buy your ticket? And Gloria says, I didn't buy a ticket. I'm making a ticket. Do you think, what a good idea? Or do you think, what a maroon? Right? Would any of you show up to a Canucks game, assuming, of course, you want to go to a Canucks game, would any of you show up at a Canucks game with a homemade ticket? You can show hands if you would. No, none of us would. It doesn't work that way. And we can wrap our head around that. We can wrap our head around that for sporting events or concerts or festivals or theme parks. We get it, that there's a means by which we get entrance. And yet, for some reason, when it comes to eternity with God, we want there to be loopholes. We want to figure out our own way. Or we want it to be, like, there's many other things that we want it to be. We live in a time where we want to change what God says so that it's more palatable to us or easier for us. So we can make it make sense for us. So we can water it down for the world around us. So the exclusivity of Christ is not a stench to the world around us. When we do that, we're changing what Jesus says. Jesus said to them, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He means that. He is the way because he is the truth. He is the way because he is the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. The most controversial yet fundamental claim in the Christian faith is that Jesus alone has accomplished everything necessary for salvation of all who believe in him. But we have to believe in him. Our world around us is hurting and alone and lost. This should really make us grapple. I don't want to like use guilt by any stretch for that, but man, all of us know people who are far from God. There'll be other objections to the exclusivity of Christ. And friends, if that's you, please contact me or one of the elders. I would love to talk to you about that. One of the problems is we take on these like good sounding phrases, but they fall apart when they're under any scrutiny of logic. We take on these things that Jesus didn't say, the God of the universe didn't say, and we try to make it so that it's palatable to us and the world around us. We're not doing any favors to the world around us when we do that. We can talk about some of those objections. There'll be variations on some of what you hold. We can talk about the standards of good. We can talk about moralism and fairness. We can talk about justice. Please engage with me or someone in your someone you care about. Sorry, please engage with me or one of the elders or someone who you can talk about these things with. Do not hesitate to talk about those things. This causes Philip to ask a question. Verse 8. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe in me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Philip wants verification. As highly as he thinks of Jesus, as highly as they have all thought of Jesus, they have not processed the fact of the depth of what Jesus is actually saying. They have not grasped that Jesus is on par with the Father. But what is the response that Jesus gives them? I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Last year, we talked about this as well. The evidence, when we're doing the first part of John, the evidence of the works points to Jesus as the Messiah. Jesus would not be able to do what he did, the works of God, unless God was approving of what Jesus was saying and doing. If God did not approve of what Jesus was saying and doing, Jesus would not have been able to do what he was doing or saying what he was saying. Use that as part A of this section. Unless the Father approved of what I say and do, I would not be able to do what I did. And now Jesus is saying, I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Jesus is making a claim as to his Godship. Jesus is making it clear that he is God, and God approves. And then Jesus teases it out with a comment. John 14, verse 12. This is an understatement that Jesus is saying. It's an understatement to call it a comment. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And the greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, and the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. This section is staggering. We could have spent a full Sunday just on these two verses. Three things we'll look at. The first is that all believers are called to do works. All believers are supposed to be part of the mission. Not because of who we are, but because of who Jesus is, what he accomplished, and that he now sits at the right hand of the Father. Jesus is talking about obedience. This reminds us of Ephesians 2 in verse 10, where we read, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The Christian life is to be one of mission. The Christian life is to be one where we deny ourselves and follow our Lord and Savior. So to belong to Christ is to do the work of Christ. This should not be as confusing as we make it out to be. We are called to be obedient. We're not called for lackluster, dual, I'm both a Christian, but I look out for myself predominantly. Or I come to church on Sunday, but Monday to Saturday's my time. Or little Johnny made a decision and now he's doing his own thing. No, it doesn't give that level of latitude. We're supposed to be fully and completely enthralled with the gospel to such a degree that it becomes our life work. Second, not only will you do works, but they will be greater works. This can be misinterpreted. It's not greater as in bigger and better. Jesus made water into wine. What's better than wine? Oh, we're supposed to be making water into champagne. No, that's not what we're being called to do. That's not what it means. Not greater in that way, but greater in the sense that we will be truly people who get it and are set apart. That we will be people whose lives reflect our Savior. That we will be people that our marriages, the way we deal with conflict, the way we parent, the way we do community, that people look at us and think, what's up with those people? Why are they so weird? Why are they different? It's a good weird different. But that's what it's to be, is that we are to be set apart. Holy, which means set apart. We're to be a different people. And the third thing, look at verse 13 and 14 again. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. This is not a magic formula. Have you ever wondered why we say when we're done praying, in Jesus' name, amen? It's from this passage. Because we ask in the name, but we've made it sound like by saying Jesus' name that we're somehow doing some formula. It doesn't mean that. What it means is that in the name of Christ, we have the same desires as him. We have the same goals as him. So when we pray, do we have the same goals as Jesus? Are we praying in the same direction as Jesus? What's that direction? Does it glorify God? Or does it make much of me? Am I praying for the people who I'm interacting with because I like to tell cool stories? Or am I praying for the people I interact with because I truly care about their souls? I was thinking about this. I'm going to go a little sidetrack here. I was thinking about this when I was driving back from KRCC, Kamloops Regional Correction Center, because I really like going. But it's outside of our world, so there could be good stories that I can tell. That's me promoting myself. But when I look at these guys and they tell me their backstories and I think, man, you need God, then those are the right reasons to pray. Their backstories are messy, but super cool. There's a guy who when he shows up here, he's planning to come here. When he shows up here, you'll recognize him because he has tattoos from his shoulders to his wrist. Okay? Welcome him. He's planning to come 2 weeks from now. Don't just get a bunch of tattoos so that people think that's you and then you get a bunch of attention. We need to be praying in the same direction as God. So if I pray for myself to be wealthy enough that I can spend every winter in Mexico and work on my tan, I'm praying in the wrong direction. If we're praying for those people who we all know, people who are far from God and are looking for a route other than Jesus being the way because he is the truth, being the way because he's the life, we're missing it. We need to be a people whose prayers point towards God. So prayer such as this, show me the idols in my life. Jesus will answer that prayer. Give me opportunities to proclaim the gospel. Jesus will answer that prayer. Grow me, stretch me. I've told you guys this story before. I was starting to, a few years back, I was looking at my life and I was seeing some troubling issues of pride. And so I prayed, God, humble me. And I prayed it wrong because what I should have prayed is, God, let me skip all the hurt and let me just be a humble guy. But when I prayed, humble me, God humbled me that. It was one of the worst weeks of my life. People who I was really close to said some hard truths that I didn't want to be true. But it was. I'm not saying I'm a super humble guy. I'm not. But God will answer that prayer if what we pray is, God, stretch me, grow me. God, draw me closer to you. If you pray that prayer, you're going to have to set aside something that's a distraction. You can't hold on to everything and pray, God, grow me. God, draw me closer to you, but I want all my stuff. I want all of my happiness. Not that God doesn't want us to be unhappy. That's another myth. I regret saying that because I don't want to take the time to tease that out. So just ignore that. But our idols, God will strip us of our idols if we pray to be drawn closer to him. Those are the prayers that Jesus will act on. Let's move to our takeaways. Our takeaway today is just one large arc. Where are you on the spectrum of going for God? Are you still not believing it? Are you still doubting it? Do you still have reservations? Are you still trying to put it together as a compartment with other things? Or where are you in your growth? What is it that God needs to stretch you of? What idols are you holding on to? What areas are you not being as obedient as you should be? Not because it's try harder, but because we're overwhelmed by that God would take someone like me and call him as his own. That God would take any one of us, knowing our history, knowing our thought life, knowing how we've rebelled against him, and call us sons and daughters. That's our takeaway. Where are you on that spectrum, and what is your plan to grow deeper and more with God? Are you making it your life work to be more gospel saturated? Let's pray. Father God in heaven, you're a good God. You love us. Father, may we be overwhelmed in a good way with your mercy and with your grace. May we run to that. When we've rebelled, Father, when we've fallen into a pattern of sin, when we've failed again, when we've screwed up again, when we've been unkind to our spouse again, when we've parented out of frustration again, Father, may it be that we run to you. We know we don't measure up. Let that be our reality. Let the reality be that we know we don't measure up. Let our reality be that we run to the good God that you are. Thank you, Father. In your name, amen.